Many years ago, I worked with a man who had served in the Royal Navy. He was on convoy escort duty during the Second World War, and his ship was a corvette, one of the smaller Royal Navy ships, and consequently it was tossed about more than the bigger ships. And on one occasion, he told me what it was like on the mountainous waves of the North Atlantic. He said that one moment you would be riding the crest of a wave on a clear, sunny day, and you could see everything for miles around, all the convoy ships and their escorts in their formations. And then the ship would begin to descend steeply down the side of the wave. And sometimes the back half of the ship would come right out of the water and make a terrifying noise and shaking as the propellers spun round in the air. And then you would descend into the gloomy half light along the trough of the wave, where all that could be seen were huge walls of water, until under full power the ship would gradually and slowly make its way back up to the crest of the wave, and the process would be repeated. And I thought that this was an apt illustration of where we have come to in the study of the gates of Jerusalem. We have been on the crest of the wave, where everything was clear, at those first three gates on the highest point of the city, the sheep gate and the fish gate and the old gate. And we have now descended steeply down to the gloomy half light of the valley of Hinnom, which we mentioned last time, and which connects the valley gate to the dung gate, and sometimes called the refuse gate, before we again begin to move gradually back upwards via the fountain and the water gates. And so this evening we will look at this area and these two gates under the heading of a valley experience. Now, valleys are places of late morning sunshine and early shadow. The deeper the valley, the longer the shadow. There are a number of metaphorical expressions the valley gives us. We're a valley of tears, a valley of depression, a valley of failure, a valley of difficulty, even maybe the valley of unanswered prayer. But the valley is a low place in our life. And in Psalm 23, the deepest depth of our lives is a valley of the shadow of death. Now in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 13, only this one verse is given to the valley gate. We know little of the workers. We know that the man was named Hanun, and that they were the residents of Zenoa. Theirs was not the most pleasant part of the building task. And yet, how important this section was. The work was still to rebuild the gate, still put on the bolts and the bars. And this gate, the valley gate and the dung gate stretched about 500 yards. Now, the man who built it, his name is Hanun, meaning gracious, and the inhabitants of Zenoa mean broken. Well, Nehemiah, he arrived as governor, newly appointed by the Persian emperor, and at this gate, he left the city on his inspection tour by night, and he must have been painfully aware of the ruins, as he had to get down from off his horse to cross part of what once had been a magnificent gate. And it does seem that these next three gates, the valley gate, the dung gate and the fountain gate, were particularly badly damaged. And when we come to the fountain gate next time, we will find that that was damaged more than any of the others. But the valley obviously speaks of what is low and humble. And what we really have to learn from this is the lesson of humiliation, in self-judgment and repentance. I mean, what does the valley mean to us? I mean, it's a place of downsizing. It's a place of getting rid of stuff and rubbish. Having downsized myself, I can speak from experience over the last 12 months, where when we know that this downsizing and getting rid of rubbish doesn't happen overnight. It's quite easy to start with because you get rid of stuff that's lying about and is of not much use anymore. But as we begin to get rid of more and more stuff, it gets harder until we get to the point where we'll just keep some just in case. And in the end, we begin to think, why did we keep it anyway? So it's not a thing that happens overnight. But we do have to ask ourselves, is the valley gate functional in our lives? The Lord Jesus humbled himself, and he had nothing to confess, but he came down, always further down, as Philippians chapter 2 summarizes. The Lord Jesus is unique still, and he is our great example to follow. Yet we also learn from the examples of believers like Paul. His name was Saul, desired initially, and he had to get down from his high horse when he met the glorified Lord. And later, as a servant, he learned to take a low place, so that at the start of his missionary journeys, he was called Paul, which means small. And only once he had passed the valley gate could the Holy Spirit use him. And we have to ask ourselves, are we small enough in our own eyes and in the eyes of others to be used by the Lord? In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul sums up 7 points of a humble attitude, all needed to keep the unity of the Spirit. We are also disciples in the kingdom of God, and we must learn to take the place of a little child without arrogance or pretense. So what do these two gates remind us of? Well, there's a lot of rubbish in our lives that we need to get rid of. One of the first steps is to obey the command in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. That is, we are to confess our sins to God. That literally means that we are to agree with God that what we have done is sinful and wrong. And when we see sin from God's perspective and agree with him, then we will be much more likely to repent of that sin and turn from it. We will get rid of it from our lives. When we do that, God promises that our sins will be forgiven. But as long as we view a sin as something good and desirable, and we don't really want to give it up yet, then we will hold on to the rubbish that's defiling our lives, and come to the point later and say, why didn't we get rid of it then? So let's go to the refuse gate and take the rubbish of our lives through that gate into the valley of refuse and leave it there. Now, as I've mentioned, there's a close connection between the valley and the dung gates. They were only joined by about 500 yards or 450 metres of wall. And both gates in ancient Jerusalem led to the valley of Hinnom. You may remember from last time that it was a place of continual burning and smouldering, and known in scripture as the lake of fire, and which in Jeremiah's time was associated with the worship and the child sacrifice of Molech. And later, because of the desecration of Molech, the valley was used as a place of refuge and for burning the corpses of criminals and animals. And like the valley gate, the dung gate receives only one verse. And the men who labored in the valley gate were the same ones who extended their work. The man responsible for the dung gate was named Malchiah, the son of Rechab. And he was a ruler of part of Beth Hakkerem. So he was a prominent man of authority, but he undertook this humble work. Looking at the dung gate, there are 9 different words occurring in the Hebrew which have been translated dung in the Old Testament. The word used to designate the gates of the dung gate of Jerusalem is the word ashpath, which literally means that an ash or a refuse heap, with a sense of something being scraped up. It is this gate whereby the Levites took the refuse from the temple, which included parts of the sacrificial animals that couldn't be recycled. For the Jews believed that no refuse and no burials are allowed within the city walls. And the main landfill in those days was in the valley, and the gate was its first point of disposal. And we noticed that the Dung Gate, in all the gates that we're studying, it's at the lowest point. It's the southernmost point. And in a believer's life, it signifies the valley experience that can carry on for some time from north to south, but the result of that experience is evident at the Dung Gate. That is where all the garbage, all the refuse, all the rubbish is removed or scraped off. And we know that valley experiences are used by the Lord to clear away the rubbish so that true faith, refined by fire, can come forth and produce fruit. Cleaning the clutter of our lives is never easy. But the benefits of this experience is important. So what an unpleasant name, really, for a gate, the Dung Gate. Yet how essential it was to the city of Jerusalem. This was the gate through which was carried out the filth of the city. God's city must be undefiled. He required the Jews to be fastidious about cleanliness. During their time in the wilderness, he gave them, the Israelites, in the law, in Leviticus, precise details for the practice of cleanliness, disease preventative regulations, and those are remarkably modern in outlook and practice. Now, the Dung Gate may also have been the potsherd gate referred to in Jeremiah, and this makes sense of it being described as a, referring to scraping up. For what used to a city are broken pieces of pottery, moulded from clay, fired into cups, plates and other useful objects, but broken, anything broken is useless. Their usefulness is lost. And it is all thrown out through this gate into the refuse, the local dump. And it was near this gate that the Lord commanded Jeremiah to stand while he denounced the city, when he foretold the disaster that was going to befall those who had defiled it by forsaking him for foreign gods, Baal with his, the filthy worship, and worse, following the practice of Molech worshippers by sacrificing their children to Baal in fire, broken pieces, useless to God and man. Well, we all have our areas of difficulty. We all have our arrogance, our pride, our evil thoughts. None of us finds it easy to acknowledge before the Lord our guilt, and especially to use the word filth or dung with respect to our own folly. Yet Isaiah does not tell us that all our sins are like filthy rags. No, he tells us that all our righteousnesses. This shows that everything we touch is tainted. So how awful then are the words in Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. It's incomprehensible, unfathomable, isn't it? Peter puts it before us like this. He committed no sin and no deceit was in his mouth. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. We can say that he, Jesus, became for us the Dung Gate. And it's only through this holy gate that we can be cleansed. Like the scapegoat in the Old Testament, in the wilderness example, he was carried away into the wilderness. And like the scapegoat, he carried away our iniquity into the wilderness. Where to use the words of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, I saw it no more again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we read, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice that we need to cleanse ourselves not only of the filthiness of the flesh, but also of the spirit. We need to get rid of jealousy, hatred, lust, unforgiveness, bitterness, When Nehemiah arrived at Jerusalem, obviously the Dung Gate and the other gates were not functional. Maybe in our lives the Dung Gate has functioned properly, but we have to make sure it is always kept intact. We have to remain faithful. In Nehemiah's days, faithfulness was required to be a gatekeeper. And we have to be faithful gatekeepers today, besides being priests, Levites, servants, and disciples. We have to remember that we can get rid of a lot of stuff, but we can also replace it. So we have to be faithful gatekeepers, as it were. Well, then, to conclude, I came across these next few lines quite randomly, if that's the right expression, earlier this week. And it goes like this. Everyone with sincere faith has gone through this valley. As life cannot be entirely lived on the mountaintop, neither is it lived entirely in the valley. The climb back to the top is long and hard, but the valley experience is a preparation. Suffering and waiting produce the necessary perseverance. Hope and character that we will need to get to the top, and without which we shall certainly fail, but we are to trust God. May seem to us to be too long, but he has not forgotten us. His timing is perfect, and when we stand on the summit together and look back down on that valley, we will finally understand. And so we leave these two gates now, and next time, if all is well, we shall start to gradually move upwards as we come to the fountain gate.